really good to have you here, particularly if it's your first time. We had some first timers at the first service as well. This morning, we're going to be looking at growing in good order. And the first thing that came to my mind was the House of Commons and the poor guy with that job having to say, order, order, and restore some kind of order in the rabble of our politics for restoring the rules for effective working. Sometimes in the past, maybe, or maybe even more recently, I think maybe we need that same call as we try to start church on Sunday mornings, but we do get there eventually. I wonder what your gut response is to the idea of order. I've been interested in hearing a variety of responses from people through this week. I wonder if you find order to be something vital, something that provides you with a sense of security. Or maybe your default is to feel more resistant to order and see it as something negative because you feel that it restricts freedom. And young people I asked told me that they like order, but their own idea of order, not what they're told to do. And yes, it was my children, funnily enough. But we do need to recognize that human order is not always the best. In our news today, we see the tyrants that are there and the fundamentalists attempting to enforce control by imposing their order. And as a result, they do prevent freedom. And this happens not just in society, but also in churches. And many of you may have experienced that in your lifetime. Order is what is thought to be the best and the right way of doing things to get something done, to achieve a purpose or a goal, and for things to function well. And so this applies to our personal lives, applies in families, applies in school and work and society and in the church. Edmund Burke was a famous politician in the 1700s who said this: good order is the foundation of all things. And think about what the result could be without good order. Anyone watching Educating Manchester? One or two, well worth watching, not just our teachers to be watching that, but others, as they try to work with a school that has a bad reputation and is in disorder to bring order and to work with difficult children. And it's amazing and inspiring to watch the work that these teachers do with these young people. The Bible gives very clear direction, particularly in Colossians chapter 3, on how to have good order in the family, how to have good order in the workplace, and how we relate to others, and is even more well worth looking at, Colossians chapter 3. We're not going to go there this morning. So we come to 1 Corinthians, continue in 1 Corinthians 14, and Paul is clearly writing to this specific church in Corinth and dealing with the challenges and problems that they are facing. And he begins here in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Disorder and a lack of understanding in Corinth was undermining the building up of the church. And in context, this was written to them to provide good order in worship, to steer that ship back onto the right path. Their disorder in worship is dishonoring God and is also an unhelpful witness. And what we read here is not a blueprint for church. Rather, it is Paul's response to a specific situation to bring order to disorderly worship. However, I also am convinced God wants to speak to us this morning. There are important principles for us today in this passage too. Some of you, anyone here, Ellis Potter, when he was here a while back, Ellis Potter came and will be coming back. That's another date that will come to your diary soon for a weekend. And he reminded us, or told us, that total freedom equals death. And we need order. God wants to bring us freedom. Yes, he does. But the freedom of the Spirit has limitations. Freedom of the Spirit has limitations because God works in order, in perfect order. He will not work in a way that causes chaos and disorder and disunity. I spoke to someone from church and they told me how they loved being part of this church because they felt a real sense of freedom to worship and not to be judged in how they do that. And some people would argue, well, if there's freedom in worship, everyone's got their hands raised, that's a sign of freedom. That's not necessarily the case for everyone. The evidence of freedom is that you can respond as you want to, but you don't have to do it just because everyone else is doing it. We each have our own ways of responding in worship to God. And I loved hearing Anna's testimony here a couple of weeks ago. If you miss any of the sermons at church, please go online and keep in touch with where we're going and what's happening in the teaching of the church here. Anna talked about how she longed for the gift of tongues because her husband received it. This is years ago. And yet, she never has. And for me, it's a clear indication that tongues is not for everyone. It's not something that can be manufactured, but it's something that's out with our control. And Glenn is not a more advanced Christian or on a different level. And in our home group, someone came up with the great word, elitism. We do not have elitism in this church when it comes to spiritual gifts. Some of you may raise your hands. Some may prophesy. Some may speak in tongues or have the gift of helps. But it's his gifts. And the Bible tells us God gives to those as he chooses. So Paul speaks into a church which is becoming something of a rabble. And in verse 26, tells them how their meetings should be working. And it's basically a command to be orderly. Because churches are places where people can feel unsafe. Lots of churches do weird and wacky things. Some churches do these things with no basis in scripture, and that can cause confusion, can cause damage, and even spiritual abuse. At the weekend, I heard of someone who believed God told them about another Christian who was cold in their faith. And when he gave them that message, it was challenged because it wasn't true. And had, in fact, been very unhelpful. And so we need to be careful, and we need to measure what we believe God may be saying against Scripture and under the authority of the leadership. The Word of God is one of our core values as a church here, and we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That just means that Scripture is without error. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, we read, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." This is what scripture is. It's the word of God himself. It's living and active, but only when we use it, when we read it, when we meditate on it, when we are obedient to what God is saying to us. When we are confronted by some of the challenging verses that we will have today, we do also need to think about culture and context, and the fullness of what God's word says. Churches need order to function effectively. But more than that, to honour God and to obey his word. Even that in itself can be tricky, because this principle of order has led to many churches stifling the work of God by his spirit, by not allowing space for him to move and do his work. Verse 26, as it finishes here, presents us with this very key and clear principle. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And one commentator adds, "Everything that's done is to promote the building up, the learning, comfort, warning, and exhortation of the people of God." And as we work through this series at the moment, be assured we are not leading the church into any new direction or becoming a more charismatic church, but seeking to teach what Scripture has to say in a clear and balanced way. And the understanding that the leadership have had on spiritual gifts has not changed since this church began 10 years ago. Maybe you've been here, though, for years as members, but you never did a pre-membership, so you don't know some of these things. We're happy to meet with you and do what I geniusly come up with, a title, a Remember course. So if you want to do that, please speak to myself or Clive, and we're happy to go through that with you if you've got any questions. So there is no agenda, but a desire to present what we believe Scripture has to say on key issues of church life as we go through them, and Christian living, to build up the people of God. Thankfully, though, the head of the church is Christ himself, not the eldership, and it's not all about us. And it's he who says, "I will build my church." I was reading about the most inspiring speeches ever made, and one of them was by John F. Kennedy. "Ask not what your country can do for you." Anyone know where it goes from there? ask what you can do for your country. He must have been listening to my mentor who says over and over, as I know I now do too, do not come to this church for what you can get, but for what you can give. And as we move into this season of multiple services, we will all need to play a part for the building up of God's people. And it's a great thrill to see so many new people getting on board and using their gifts and serving and helping to build up the people of God here. Verse 27 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time. Someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. As a leadership, we believe the gift of tongues is for today, though not all of us have it. But we request that it is used in personal worship or quietly in a church setting. Without translation, it says a person is to speak in tongues in quiet to themselves and to God. And that is what we believe is right for KCC. And other churches do things differently. But this is what we believe and what we ask of members and attenders. It's been a strong theme in our series in recent weeks. And your understanding of church will inform how you'll interpret these verses that we're looking at. In the high church, the priest leads from the front and basically does a lot of repetition for the congregation to follow. Other churches are totally spontaneous and have no plan in where they're going. And in the New Testament here, the church in Jerusalem is meeting in the temple, and the church in Corinth is meeting in more of a house group setting. So there are different ways of doing things. Verse 29 says, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what's said. If a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. And clearly in Corinth, the way that prophecy was operating was without good order. Again, the leadership of this church believe that God still speaks through prophecies today. But again, this should be done in an orderly way. It should be weighed against scripture and being accountable, be brought under the authority of the leadership of the church to decide if it's something that should be brought to the church as a whole. So with the first focus being the building up of God's people, we come to the second. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And it was interesting, the reading that we had earlier on that was up here that Norman read, because there's a completely different understanding in that translation. And I would believe, and many scholars would believe, that the translation that we had earlier on is not the right translation of the original text, because this section, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people, fits more correctly here than it does in the next section, which we'll come to shortly, which is dealing with a different issue. So this principle applies to all the congregations of the Lord's people. And from the very beginning in creation, we see that God literally brought order out of chaos. The universe is perfectly, delicately balanced in order. And we see it in our own bodies as well. Hands are great, but we don't need four. Heads are good, but we don't need two. Although they do say two heads are better than one, but not on the one person. When the people of Israel were forming, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And we were playing a Family Fortunes type game this week, which we don't often do, but it's good fun. And my daughters were loving it because they picked out a card. They thought, oh, here's one for Dad. And it was named 10 of these things, the Ten Commandments. And they thought it was hysterical because my mind went blank after four. And my eldest daughter said, Dad, this is the only thing you actually should know. Not quite true. But that was her understanding. But if these commandments were kept, society would function at its best. And if not, there would be problems. And boy, do we see the breakdown in our society today. God's desire is to see order in the world, in the church, and in our personal walk with him. And the goal and the challenge for us as leaders of this church is to get the right balance of order and freedom. And though we do strive for this, we will be honest and say we don't always get it right. We have core values as a church, but being led by the Spirit is something that overarches all these and is of central importance. And that's what's got to be at the core of all that we're doing. The order we have in church is not an end in itself, but rather something that will allow and expect God to move and be at work amongst us. So this service, for example, is due to last 1 hour and 10. May not, but it won't last 3 hours or 4 hours or 5 hours, because that's not what being led by the Spirit means. If it did, it would not be loving to those who are serving and for the plans that people have for the day. And it would actually be interesting to see just how many of you would be here in 4 hours' time if I was still talking. Norman has prayed and made his plans to lead. Emma has prayed and prepared, and the band have practiced, and I've studied and prepared and prayed through this week. And as we were helpfully reminded the other week, this does not mean that all these plans are now neatly tied up, because God may yet still intervene in unexpected ways in any of these areas as we listen to him by bringing something else to our minds or leading in a different direction. But still within that order of that time frame, God honours and works in the preparation itself, but can bring something into the speaker's mind, no matter how well prepared they may be. So there's that balance to be found between the spontaneous creativity of the Spirit and the order of the service. Our primary aim as a church is not to provide some kind of slick product of a service. It's not about glorifying what anyone can do, but to be obedient to the command of Scripture, which reminds us that whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. Therefore, we should do it to our very best. And in speaking with Colin, it was helpful to be reminded how that applies in our dealings with the wider community and the world. So in our financial dealings, we need good order as a church and not be haphazard. In all we do, we try to present ourselves well in this community as a positive witness, because we seek to do everything as well as it can be done to the glory of God. You see, some people still believe it's fine to rock up at church and speak without preparing, because you believe that God will just give an instant download in the moment. I save a lot of time in the week, I'll tell you that. I don't mean Clive or any of our other speakers. But as we talked about it in home group, I think it was felt often that's just laziness. And from some that I've heard that would claim that patently, not divinely inspired. Churches are not like businesses, they are much more fragile. And something that appears well established can disintegrate in a very short time. I know so many well-established churches that have sadly collapsed very quickly. And the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they speak to individuals, but they also speak to us as a church and remind us not to take for granted what we have. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall. What is the reason that we have grown and have what we have here? I believe it's the love of God at work in our midst. You are an incredibly diverse group of people in terms of Christian experience. One of you told me that you love this church because it shouldn't work, but it does. And when I came to this church, I didn't actually know if it would either for a while. But now I'm secure, knowing that there is a desire to strive for the unity of the Spirit, to love one another, and not to push agendas or to create disorder. And to recognize that my way is not always the only way, the best way, this is the hard part, or even necessarily the right way. And that causes me to then accept what is best for the church as a whole. And that can be frustrating for all of us, but ultimately, it's for the greater good. This church is probably not exactly what any of you want. So I'm hugely thankful to you that you are willing to put aside your own desires for the greater good. In our work and life and education, we are guided into order in a positive sense too. For example, we have certain hours of work, certain hours of school. And likewise, God should be at work in all of that, in us and through us. Order and peace are part of the nature of God himself. And so we should reflect God's order as we gather as his body, with him as the head, and in our lifestyle representing him to the world. Verse 34. take a wee drink here at this stage. A big drink. In fact, we've run out of time, folks. Chicken. You'll be glad, dear. My wife's at this service, not at the last one, so I'll try and be faithful to what I've prepared. Take another one. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Women must be silent in the church. There's a real challenge coming against Scripture from our culture, and to be molded by the culture that we live in, and to adapt or reject Scripture according to what our society says. To just say, oh, that was a cultural issue, and the world's view has completely changed. And this can lead to compromise at best and error at worst. So with that in mind, we look at this verse, which appears pretty black and white. Women must remain silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak. It's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. And many have used this as a basis for not allowing women to speak in church in any way. However, after all that I've just said, I believe there is more to it. Because here the issue is less about culture and more about context and the totality of Scripture. If we work back to chapter 11, Paul says about every woman who prays or prophesies in church. So we have to start with an acknowledgement that women are speaking in church. So we have to then think, what does that mean? From there we go to the context and realize that the disorder here is a babble of noise and questions being asked across the room by women of their husbands while the service is going on. And though these questions may be legitimate, it was inappropriate and it was disruptive to the service and to others present. It's causing disorder and chaos, and Paul has to deal with it. And he says the home is the appropriate place where these matters should be discussed. And in a positive way, Paul is encouraging God's people to ask questions when they don't understand and to learn. And we want you to do that with us as we speak at the front here, and also as you can be part of home groups. And Paul in verse 33 talks about the practice of other churches where this is not an issue. In most of Paul's letters, it's clear that he is often dealing with hard issues head on. There's no doubt of Paul's love for God and his love for God's people. We read elsewhere of him writing about women prophets and deacons too. And we believe at KCC that there is a complementary order in creation. Man and woman created in his image. And that creates a whole picture. We believe that men and women are equal. And when we looked at forming the church vision and the core values, when we looked at multiple services, we put together a mixed group of men and women, as men certainly do not have a monopoly of wisdom, as my wife often reminds me. We have women worship leaders and service leaders and ministry group leaders, and we're grateful for those gifts. We do believe as leaders that scripturally the teaching for the church as a whole should be by men, while recognizing that some women do have a teaching gift which they can use in other settings. As a leadership, we are committed to facing into any difficulties that arise in the church while seeking to be humble and gentle and biblical. Again, we do not always get it right. But it's been a highlight for me to be a part of this church, to have had so many people saying to me that they do have confidence in the leaders and appreciate that they will look to do what is right and best for this church. And I'm grateful for the patience and graciousness and support that so many of you have given to me over these last 8 years. Because I have to say, and be honest, that dealing in matters of order and even discipline at times is the part of my job I dislike the most. But God has been faithful and has provided help in every difficult situation. Order brings a sense of security. And that's been a key attraction to those who have come to this church who have perhaps been hurt or damaged by their experiences elsewhere. I'm fully aware that the reality of order and even discipline can be painful. But as we strive for order and the unity of the Spirit, we will see him glorified and trust that people will be restored. Verse 36 says, or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people that it's reached? If anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. So Paul is looking for an attitude of humility and accountability and acknowledgement of his leadership of the churches. And so he says in verse 39, sorry, it's not up there. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Be eager to prophesy. And a recognition again of the gift of tongues. To be a part of the building up of God's people. And Paul finishes this section by a simple summing up of what he's saying to them and to us. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. What is God saying to us this morning? I believe God is asking us to continue in an orderly and fitting way, and that he will honor that. As we serve him and use our gifts, that we will do it to the best of our ability and in the right attitude for the building up of God's people. That our priority should be love, to love God and each other, to be humble and to hear and see what God is doing amongst us and in our lives for his glory. God loves the unity of his people. So why would we not want to strive for that? To put aside what I want and seek the greater good of all. I wonder if you're here today and you need to repent from an attitude of pride and a rejection of God's order. And maybe your life is in disorder and chaos. God wants to bring you order and peace, because he is a God of order and his Son, Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. And I hope that if you need peace this morning in your mind or in your life, that you'll come for prayer and that the Prince of Peace will give you the peace that he promises, which can pass even our understanding. I would ask you to pray for God's protection over us as a church, for wisdom and discernment for the leaders as we seek to lead this church faithfully, according to his word and hearing him speak, so that he will be exalted, he will be glorified, and that we will be part of that process that he says, I will build my church. The prayer team are going to be here at the front. If there's anything you would like prayer for this morning, please come forward. It may have nothing to do with what's said, but you just need prayer as you go into this week. They would be delighted to spend that time with you. The worship team are going to come and finish our service just in a minute with some worship. We're going to pray and then hand over to Emma. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we recognize that often it can be difficult, but we pray, Lord, that we would not see any disunity in the life of the church. I pray that you would help us all to seek the greater good, that you would be exalted, that the church would be built up. Thank you that you are a God of order. Help us to continue in good order. Help us to have good order in our lives. Help us to seek you and to hear you and to accept what you have for us and the gifts that you have for us. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.